Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. My name is Matt Schwartz. I'm the pastor of worship and operations here at Terra Saratoga, and we welcome you. If you're new or visiting with us, we're so glad that you've come to worship together in this beautiful place this morning. And we are gathering this morning, and gathering has so much significance to it. We gather as the church. We're in a series talking that we're learning about becoming the church, understanding what it is that this gathering truly is, what it is that it means that we gather as the body of Christ. And if you look at groups anywhere across, you know, all parts of our society, groups, they're not by mistake. Either there was a call to gather a bunch of people, or something significant happened enough to draw a group of people. Groups gain identity, they gain culture, they gain structure, they gain rules for gathering, mission statements, there are set times to gather, there's actually expectations for you if you call yourself a part of a group. And so gathering in groups, we need to understand, is a powerful thing. It's a place where we share affinity, where we share conviction, vision, energy, purpose, etc. We are the church, as we call it today. This is an ancient group of people who started as mostly Jews. They started with this gathering called the Way. These people were declaring together that something new and different and important and controversial was the affinity of their gathering. That was the person of Jesus Christ. This group gathered around the idea that not Caesar is our king, but Jesus Christ is our king. And they were declaring this, and over 2 millennia later, we are still gathering under the same headship, under the same affinity of Jesus Christ as being our head. And we're gathering today to declare that. The church is, your and my, if you are in Christ, our destination is not of this world, it's of heaven. Our king is Jesus. We get the mission and strategy for our church, our gathering, our identity from the Bible. And we gather to be present in this reality because we want to firmly proclaim to the world, again, that our identity is not in our race or family or nation, but our identity is in Jesus Christ. We are part of his body physically. Jesus came and he showed us this by incarnating physically with us. But the church also exists to be a spiritual reality that our kingdom is yet to come in heaven and that we see, as Paul says, through a mirror dimly, although one day we will see clearly. And so we gather in these two realities simultaneously. When Jesus was speaking with a woman at the well in John 4, he said to her, he said, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." So because our God is spirit and truth, we must also worship him in that way. We also gather to represent the early tabernacle, the early temple where God dwelt among his people. We come to offer sacrifices, not of grain or animals, but sacrifices of repentance, sacrifices of praise and of worship, giving ourselves over to Jesus by serving his body, by sacrificing for his body. We come to acknowledge our sins and accept together justification for our sins, the way the priest would have done by spilling the blood of the animals to represent covering the sins of the people. We know as Christians that Jesus did that for us. He is our high priest, and we come to be covered and sanctified by his blood. We also exist, you are here today. We're here today, and the reality is that we are entering into also a heavenly reality where we're worshiping God who is on the throne, as we learn in Isaiah 6, being cried out to, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with your glory." So we come to soak in and understand and dwell in the beauty and the holiness of God, and we accept his cleansing. And then we are called out from here to proclaim his glory. We're going to go there next week about how we're called out to be on mission. So this place here right now is a profound reality. You and I are participating in something profoundly important and ordained by God. We gather for worship. That's our title today. And I want to, from a high level, set the grounding for why it is we gather as a church. I think probably 99% of you are like, probably thinking, yeah, church is good, it's important. And most of you probably go a little bit further and understand it's really profound theologically for these reasons. So we're gonna dig into those things together today. And then we'll see, through the coming weeks, more practicals come to bear on the hows and whys of our service. Today, we're going to try to keep it high level. Okay, so let me pray for us, and then I'm going to talk to how we're going to break down our time. So let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We come together this morning to worship your name, to make much of you, to say that we are pleased to be able to come into your presence because of your blood. We thank you. We ask for your Holy Spirit's guidance as we dig into what the Word says about why we gather. And please help us to continue to do that with confidence and with hope. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. All right. So four things we're going to talk about today specifically. There's lots more. We're going to talk about four things. And the reason there are four things is what which I'm deriving from Acts 2. 42, this is a kind of a popular verse in understanding how the early church gathered. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Because we're going to talk about all four of those things. Not actually in that order. For whatever reason, it seemed better to do it in this order. So we worship to agree. That's number one that we're going to go today. We worship to agree, to know his word. So the apostles' teaching. We gather to know his word, to know Jesus and the tenets of his kingdom. Number two, we're going to talk about we gather for worship to proclaim. So through song and word, or as it says in Acts, through the prayers. So through the prayers of the people, through the psalms, through songs, through truth, declaring truth together, we proclaim, we praise who God is. We affectionately lift our hearts with truth and affection towards him. All right, number three, we're going to look at we rehearse. We rehearse what we know. So this would be the breaking of the bread, okay? We rehearse what we know to be true, and we actually take part in rehearsing the story of the gospel weekly through the sacraments, namely communion or the Lord's Supper. And then fourthly, we're going to look at we gather to encourage. This is when Paul says the teaching and the fellowship. We need to fellowship. That's a word we toss around in Christian circles a lot. What does that actually mean? It's a gathering of people to encourage one another. All right, so that's where we're going, those four things. And so let's jump right into the word. So we gather to agree. Now, a couple weeks ago, Daniel preached on this. So go back a couple weeks in our YouTube channel and listen to that sermon again about the word, and we learn that the word finds us with grace, it forms us into Christ-likeness, and it fuels us for mission. And we gather around teaching so that we can know and understand our citizenship as Christians. We gather to know the word so we can understand his commandments to his followers, right? And we gather to know what it is we really believe so that we can live it out, so we can go and live out what Jesus is teaching us. The word is powerful, okay? The word of God is powerful. We stand on that. We believe it. And if we as Christians are categorically identified as Christ followers, that's what Christian means, Christ follower, if he are incarnated and came down and dwelt with us to bring us his message, we have to know it. We have to be found by it. We have to be formed by it, and we have to be energized by it. John 1:14, you may know this verse. It says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Our dedication to teaching the word at Terra Nova is because we want to be Christ-centered in everything. And it all starts with knowing him and his truth. But learning truth together, I mean, learning truth is something we should all be focusing on, reading our Bibles and having personal times of learning, right? But learning the truth from the word in a group is really profound. So what we're doing here, the reason we gather is because our teaching of it is purposeful and it's very deliberate. As I said, we encourage personal study of God's word. We want you to be doing that daily. But when we learn together, we can help lean on one another for our understanding, and we can be accountable to our pastors and to our fellow congregants as we learn. Now, if we were only seeking the word alone, it would be much easier in some instances to be deceived and to fall into that first sin that happened in Genesis 3 when Eve was asked, "Did God really say that? Are you sure you're applying that correctly?" I hear some people say, "You know what? I just need Jesus in my Bible and I'm good." No, actually, Jesus has built this organism called the church that he calls you to. He wants you here and needs you here because there's power in learning together and there's power in holding these things with one another so that we can stay committed to what they say and not be deceived and go astray. There's this beautiful picture of collective reading of the word in Nehemiah 8, 5 through 6. It says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." What a powerful and incredibly beautiful picture of having a posture collectively towards something that's true. So that's why we do it here. So that's the first really important reason for why we gather for worship, is to learn truth together from the Word. We gather to proclaim, to praise and worship, just like we encourage continuous daily personal relationship with Jesus by reading His Word. But we see something that is categorically different and profound when we collectively do that. The same goes for worship. Personal praise. Sweet times of personal, intimate worship to Jesus is something we must cultivate, but we also want to do this together. And we gather for worship to proclaim the truth of our Lord and our affections for Him. We are emotional people. We have affections for a reason. We want to devote those and direct them and point them to God. Just like when we reflect on truth and we emote in our hearts, we want this to be a balance that we strike here. We don't want a lifeless, kind of frozen, truth-only response to God, but we also don't want an over-emotionalized, unmoored response to God where our feelings alone are our guide in worship. Just like we have tensions in the Bible of like grace and truth, mind and spirit, we seek to balance both of these well as we come to praise our Lord. Pastor theologian Jonathan Edwards says this about his role as the director of the church gathered. He says this: "I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections, emotions, of my hearers as high as possibly I can, provided that they are affected with nothing but truth." Such a profound statement. So conveniently, we have this book in the Bible. It's called the Psalms, where God teaches His people to sing, to praise, to lift their hearts and minds. Based on what is true, we can celebrate and praise and cry out to God. And actually, we're gonna do this right now. This is the worship service. It's not just when we're singing songs. This is the worship service. So I want everybody to stand, and I want you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 96. You can find that in the Pew Bibles, page 591, the blue ESV Pew Bibles. Or if you want to use your Bible, go like right to the middle. You should probably find Psalms pretty quickly. Psalm 96. This is just one example of how the church collectively raises its voice together in praise of God based on truth, but also our feelings and emotions. Okay, and as we do this, I want you to think in your mind of the ancient people of God entering the tabernacle or the temple, having had offered a sacrifice of animals or grain, okay, in order to actually be able to be in that place and to be in the presence of God, knowing his holiness, and being able to cry out to him in worship. So let's read together. Join me. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Amen. You all can be seated. That's a profound act when we gather together to proclaim with one voice the truths of God's beauty and glory and majesty. And this is why we like the Psalms and the hymns here, is because there's rich theology that can be emoted through with song, music that turns our eyes upward to him, the beauty of him. Now, there's a coming marriage between Christ and his church, which has been declared, has been set, has been purchased and established for us already. Yet, we yearn for the consummation of this marriage when Jesus returns. Just as we would want to delight in our spouse, so we delight in and sing of our love and pour out our emotions for Jesus as his bride, the church. Now, this terminology sometimes makes people a bit uncomfortable, but this is truly what's going on, and the scriptures speak of this marriage of Christ and the church. So it's something that, as we sing and praise, we want to have hearts that are moved, emotionally towards our God. But let's make sure we're always founding that on the truth of who he is. All right, so the third point of why we gather for worship. We gather for worship to rehearse our faith with one another. We rehearse truth together by practicing the sacraments. Now, for us as Reformed Protestant people, we observe three sacraments: marriage, baptism, communion. The Westminster Catechism, one of the great catechisms in our faith, says this about the sacraments. It says, "Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits, and to confirm our interest in him." Sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace, immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits, and to confirm our interest in him. Scottish theologian William Barclay says this, kind of further clarifying what the Catechism is saying. He says, "The Church Father Augustine famously referred to the sacraments as visible words. When children are learning, they often need pictures or tangible objects to help them understand the lesson. This is what God provides for us in these visible, tangible signs. He comes down to us as children so that we truly grasp, remember, and have confirmation of his covenant promises. So through the rehearsal of these promises of grace given to us by God, we once again stand firmly on this present reality as we engage physically with the elements of sacramental worship, but also at the same time we have our feet in the heavenly realms where God's rule and love and reign and eternal power intersects our current reality. We often say that the sacraments, actually, Georgia did a wonderful job at helping us with this morning from her video, that the sacraments are an outward representation of an inner reality. We've heard this multiple times as we're digging into the sacrament of baptism. And because it's a way to say that baptism doesn't save us, but we understand a deeper when we can engage with the sacrament of baptism, we're saying, I've decided in my heart that Jesus has saved me and I want to show it to the world and seal it and sign it with this beautiful act. When the Apostle Paul in Ephesians is talking about the sacrament of marriage, he says, I love this verse, 32, this mystery is profound. Isn't it, though? This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it, marriage, refers to Christ and the church. So there's multiple things, profound things going on when we engage with the sacraments. These are, as the Catechism says, signs and seals of God's grace. And again, there's something of power when we collectively rehearse that God's grace is for us individually, yet also collectively. And I'm going to spend a minute talking specifically about communion because this is a sacrament we choose to celebrate each week. We believe that that's biblical, and we see a high level of importance for rehearsing together the death of Christ with the Lord's Supper. So let's just talk for a couple minutes about communion specifically. Again, this is a collective act that we're rehearsing together. We're rehearsing Jesus' death together. Jesus says to us, this is my body which is for you. He's giving it to us collectively. And he says, do this whenever you gather in remembrance of me. We are agreeing together that Jesus did this for me and for us, the church, and that he died for us. He actually creates a new covenant in his blood, which establishes people that can be in the holiness of God, covered by the blood of Christ. We are agreeing together as a church. We're seeing as we walk up, I often ask people as we're coming up for communion, look around and see the others that are also following Jesus and agreeing and saying, yes, I will take I will say that I believe in Jesus' death and that he is a part of me and he's a part of all of us that have decided to call on him as our Savior. And the church has been doing this for millennia. In Acts 20, verse 7, talking about how the early church gathered, it said, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. They gathered on the first day of the week. Every week, they gathered to break bread. The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. We call it the Lord's Day, the day set apart for Christians, just like the Sabbath is set apart in the Jewish law. The Sabbath was set as a day to observe God, to observe his peace and his holy rest. Now, as Christians, we live in a reality where Jesus has risen, and so we celebrate on the first day of the week that Jesus has risen from the dead and has given us eternal peace. Eternal peace. Grace. And we gather to celebrate that weekly. Now, not a biblical text, but an early first century document written by the first church fathers called the Didache. We read in section 14 of the Didache, it says, and on the Lord's own day, gather yourselves and break bread and give thanks, first confessing your transgressions that your sacrifice may be pure. So, church, we delight in rehearsing the gospel story each week through the sacraments, specifically communion each week. And when you take again, when we take communion again this morning, be reminded that our local church and the global church is agreeing together and committing their lives to King Jesus. It's a profound thing to do, so we will continue to do that. Last piece for today is that we gather for worship in order to encourage one another. When it says in Acts 2 that they gathered for the fellowship, to fellowship, what does that mean? We have fellowship hall, you know? What does that actually mean? It means a group of people gathering for encouragement. Why might we need to be encouraged? Well, this list will be very long, right? But think for a moment, okay? Just picture, okay? You and I were displaced to another country. Let's say there's a war on the East Coast, and we were displaced to another country. Well, it was Canada or somewhere, okay? Love Canada, beautiful place. But it's a little strange, a little different, okay? If you've ever met Ruben, he's just a little bit, you know, yeah, met. Just joking. See, I told him before the service I was going to make a Canadian joke. But anyway, I grew up in Buffalo, which is like almost Canada, so we always made, you know. Anyway, so just picture you're displaced in another nation, okay? There are different laws and foods and languages, etc. And if I was a displaced American in Canada, I would probably look for other displaced Americans in order to hear my language spoken the way that I speak it, or to eat kind of the normal foods and to kind of know the same things and understand, like, our, you know, all the things that we know as Americans. We would flock to people that have a similar citizenship as we do, right? Now, this is a silly example too, but I'll say it because I think it's helpful. There's a page on Facebook called Displaced Bills Fans. And these are people who have moved away from Buffalo but are still big Bills fans. And before the games, it says like, oh, we're going to meet at this bar or this restaurant or this street corner and we're going to cheer on our team. It's like, we even go to the lowest level of we feel displaced with our sports teams, so we want to gather for encouragement to wear our colors together to say, let's go Buffalo, right? I mean, this is happening today. Go Bills, right? This is happening today, right? People are gathering for encouragement. We can get through this, guys, okay? Silly examples, but I hope it helps us understand that we too, as Christians, we are living in a displaced reality. We have a King Jesus, right? That we believe his laws and his rules, and he's our authority, and we live according to his kingdom, yet we are displaced in this world. This doesn't mean that we exit our world or we have a bunker mentality. That means we want to make much of the kingdom to see it grow and spread beyond the walls of this church. Amen? Right? But we can think of, and Daniel set up this wonderful concept, and actually Jonathan Lehman, writer and theologian, really great stuff, Rediscover Church, great book. But he talks about the church as being an embassy. So an embassy, as I said, isn't a bunker, but it's an outpost. It has rooting. It's established. It has a presence in a foreign nation. It flies its flag. It speaks its language. We can see our colors. We can be with our people. We can be reminded of our true citizenship. It's a place of refuge and resource, right? This is how the church operates. And this is all because the world is not governed yet fully by our King and the truths that we are governed by. The world is against us. And we will face opposition and tension living in the world by being members of the kingdom. But don't forget, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, we do face opposition, but Jesus is victorious. Amen, church? Amen. All right. So we need to gather for encouragement. Hebrews 10:19-25. This helps kind of end our time, but it also really was kind of the inspiration for this entire message. Hebrews 10:19-25. Therefore, brothers, Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of our faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Love that passage. And we are going to be pulled sideways at times by this culture we live in and the nation that we live in. And the author of Hebrews tells us, hold fast. Hold fast. But he says, draw near as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to encourage the saints. The Apostle Paul uses this picture of a devil prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So those that are outside the group are more likely to get devoured by the devil in this world. So let's hold fast, let's pull in, let's hold fast to one another. I'm not saying close the doors and bunker. I'm not saying that. Encourage one another and gather here. Because we have a tall task as Christians. Paul says to Titus chapter 2, 11 through 15, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce, just hear this list, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for a blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us all from lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Okay, so renouncing ungodliness, worldly passions, renouncing seeking to be self-controlled, seeking to be upright and godly in this present age, which is an ungodly age, this will require support and encouragement from those who share your citizenship as Christians. This is no easy thing, but as Daniel reminded us last week, the Holy Spirit equips us to and makes it possible for us to live in this way. But we need one another. So please, gather weekly for this physical, supernatural, mysterious thing that Jesus calls the church. It's an organism. Make it a priority to gather intentionally around Jesus and know what you're doing is significant and profound. We're being built into what Peter, 1 Peter 2:5 says, we're being built into a holy temple. You yourself are like living stones and being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If we are to be one of those stones, we have to be in the church. So it needs to be said, and not assume that, yes, we are called to gather, which means physically being here, but we are also called to participate, not just to take up space here, right? But to participate in praising and reading the word and taking the Lord's Supper and encouraging, but also in serving. Let's not forget that if you aren't gathering regularly, you cannot serve regularly. And then there's this really confusing element where I've heard at times, this church and others, that, oh, I only show up when I have to serve. It's like, Let's back up from that and maybe re-examine that posture. So this morning, I don't want to go overly detailed with practicals, so we're trying to keep this high level. But also, as your pastor, I want to encourage us and warn us, as the author of Hebrews does in chapter 10, that we don't want to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. If this is a warning to us, that means that there are actions that we do habitually that get us off the that get us off the path from gathering regularly and makes us get to a point where we're not gathering regularly? How and why does that happen? Hopefully I've helped us see theologically this place is profound and important, and your participation here is both physical and spiritual. It's deep, it's profound, it's important, it's ordained. Jesus calls us to this. But I just want to encourage us, then make this a priority. Your greatest priority. Now, there has to be some caveats for what I'm about to say, because I'm going to talk about, here's some symptomatic things that you may need to examine. If you're feeling these things, you may need to examine, if gone unchecked, maybe this might put me in the category of somebody who is kind of out of the habit of gathering regularly. Okay? Proper caveats, okay? There's illness that exists. There's people with actually conditions that they can't be around people. There's people in hospitals. There's people taking care of sick family members, etc. People traveling. Kids get sick. Kids always throw up at like 8:55, don't they? It's like, come on, really? Right? That happens, okay? And if you're squirming in your seat a little bit, have it not be from me, like, pay attention to the Holy Spirit right now, because I want him to teach all of us, because for all of us, we wax and wane in our affections for this group, okay? But listen to these symptoms, okay? If you've ever felt the sentiment of like, nah, whatever, that kind of apathetic response, like, nah, someone will take care of that, or, nah, mom will clean my plate, or, eh, someone will volunteer in nursery this week, I don't have to do it, or, nah, I'll just, I don't really feel like getting up. I can watch online this week. I'll make it next week. Right? If we are feeling these indifferent, flippant ways about our weekly gatherings, let's be reminded that the Apostle Paul paints in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are all important members of this body. Okay? Jesus doesn't see you as redundant. Jesus needs you and wants you here and desires you. He left the 99 to go find the one. You are profoundly important. We want you to serve the church by being here and being present. Symptom two, if you're allowing earthly institutions to carry more weight in your schedule of your family or your ability to be at church, you might need a recalibration there. The church is unique in that it's created by Jesus for his followers that we call his body. And again, this is profound. So if the church is the vehicle through which Jesus presents himself to the world, it seems to me like this is a very, very high on the priority list. So we need to allow the church to dictate the way our lives go, not our school calendars, our work schedules, our sports schedules. When those become just the easy trump card of like, well, I've got this thing, and maybe it's time, if that happens regularly enough, maybe it's time to reexamine this. Finally, if your hobbies or your bodily desires like sleep or exercise or just your general sense of peace are coming at your expense of being regular with this body of the church, you might need a recalibration. Do your hobbies demand so much of your time and energy that the church gets kind of the kick the can down the road? Does your Saturday night reflect someone who is preparing to enter well into Sunday morning? Does your alarm clock reflect a desire to be on time to services, all right? Now that I've mentioned the sleep thing, okay, just know that for me right now, there's nothing more precious than sleep. I'm being hyperbolic. There's nothing more precious. I hate when the alarm clock goes off. It's not easy for me to wake up. I am not happy. I'm not ready to go. I'm not, like, give me a couple hours and I'll be okay. So I'm saying that this ought to disturb your peace a little bit. Waking up in the dark, getting the kids ready, doing what you need to be here and be here on time will disturb your peace. The model for Christians is taking up a cross daily and dying to yourself. This will cost you something. We are called to serve and sacrifice for Jesus. I want to say that we are blessed with a church that shows up. We really are. You guys are here consistently. We love that. But there's one thing that sometimes gets overlooked. Quick, just pastoral encouragement as your brother and as your pastor, okay? Something that I get overlooked sometimes is this idea of Terra time. All right, now you're all squirming, you're all kind of chuckling because you all know this is true. Okay, there is something about us as a church, I don't know why, that's like, well, it's Terra time. 10 after, it's fine, no big deal, Terra time. It is a big deal. Okay, I'll just say it. It is. If you think about if you get invited to a Thanksgiving dinner and they start and everybody sits and prays and talk about what they're thankful for, and then you come in like 15 minutes later and it's like, all right, pass the turkey. It's like, whoa, you missed a really important part of this service. Okay, now everybody in here has been early or late in various times, so this is not a condemnation. This is just a pastoral reach out to you that this is something that we really care about that we want to improve in. Okay, so quick story, somebody from Terra was at an event. They showed up early to the event to like help with something, and somebody else from another church was there, who knows Terra, and the event started, and they were kind of waiting to kind of, you know, clean up a little bit and to get to the event, and like three cars pull in late, like 15 minutes late, and he goes, oh, I bet you those people are from Terra Nova. Ah! Like, whoa, is that really, like, that's a perception, I'm just saying. Okay, so I want to encourage you that, like, don't wallow in self-despair. Like, let's just tweak our morning routine a little bit or our Saturday night routine a little bit. And if you come in late, we love you. Please come in. We're not going to shine the spotlight at you and say, you're late, or keep track. We don't keep track. But we also love you, and we know that this is important. New people come early because of what it says to the organization. I want to make enough time in my schedule to honor this church that I'm going to attend, and they come early. And when we're done with worship practice and I greet new people at 8:45, I tell them, we do have a church. They'll be here at quarter after. And it's like my kind of silly way of saying, like, sorry, we do have a church here. So, like, how powerful and how helpful to your pastors it would be if, for that reason alone, new people who are coming to our church, to be greeted, to be cared for, to be invited in. All right? I need some water after that. Okay. Okay, now that I've aired the grievances, let's talk about those trash can-sized water bottles everybody had that knock... No, sorry. Joking. Sorry. We got to have a little levity here, right? Okay? This is a family, guys, and we are coming to a close. Band, please come out. This is a family, okay? We should be able to have these conversations about our family. We desire intimacy. We desire culture creating. We desire interaction and vibrancy. Does your effort, I'm okay with that word. I'm not okay with the word earning. We don't earn anything. We can't. But our effort in showing up to worship together, our effort in gathering to worship, to serve the body, to sing praises, to encourage, to rehearse the sacraments together. Does your effort seek to build up the bride of Christ? Or are you just kind of looking for the good residuals of this room to rub off on you? Now, sometimes we need that. Sometimes we just need, I need a refuge. And the church can and should be that way. But if marriage, if the church is a picture of marriage is a picture of church, vice versa, listen, we can appropriately replace the word in Ephesians 5 of wife for church. Because he's saying church, Jesus in the church, and marriage, they're like one another, okay? So listen to this as we close, and then I'll pray, and we're going to come to the table. Listen to this. Ephesians 5:28. He who loves his wife, he who loves the church, loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, listen, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So let us not neglect to meet together, church, as is the habit of some, but let us gather to encourage one another all the more as you say that see the day drawing near. Let's pray.
God, be gracious with us. The places that we need recalibration, the places that we need encouragement, I pray that you'd meet us in those places. Help us to see that this gathering is not just a few songs and some teaching and seeing our friends, but this is a profound reality that puts our feet firmly on the earth and firmly in heaven. Let us see more clearly that the death of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood, which we celebrate with communion now, and I'll have the communion team come forward, that this actually makes it possible for us to stand and sing, "Holy, holy, holy," in the presence of God, in the presence of holiness. Because of Jesus, we agree that we can be brought near. So help us to see that and understand it in a deeper reality today. So would you come down when you're ready? For those of you who have accepted and have agreed that Jesus Christ is your only hope, come down and take a cracker from the plate, which represents Jesus' broken body, and take it and dip it into the wine or the juice that represents his blood poured out for you. And as you're doing this, look around. See your brothers and sisters all agreeing together. And see that this present reality is building for us, pushing us towards and encouraging us to see more and more and more of his coming kingdom. So let's do that together. Amen.